You are listening to a message by Pastor David Guzik for Enduring Word. For more information about our ministry, please visit enduringword.com.
The verse I want you to consider this morning is Revelation chapter 21, verse 5. We're going to put it up on the screen, but I want you to look it in the Bible just so you know I'm not trying to pull a fast one on you. Revelation chapter 21, verse 5. This is the verse. Then he who sat on the throne said, "Behold, I make all things new." And he said to me, "Write, for these words are true and faithful." Now you got to understand, the book of Revelation is only 22 chapters long. So when we're in chapter 21, we're almost at the very end. And so much has happened before this point in the book of Revelation. I mean, Revelation chapter 21, verse 5 comes after a lot of stuff. It comes after God's people have been gathered up to him in heaven. It comes after what we call the Great Tribulation. It comes after the rise and the fall of the Antichrist. It comes after the Battle of Armageddon. It comes after the glorious return of Jesus Christ. It comes after the judgment of the nations. It comes after 1,000 years of the personal reign of Jesus Christ on this earth. It comes after the end of Satan's evil career. It comes after the final judgment. It comes after the new heavens and the new earth. It comes after the new Jerusalem. But after all of that, God is not finished making things new. That's why he says right here in verse 5, "Behold, I make all things new." Now that statement is so amazing that after doing all of that work, God is not finished making things new. You might just say, "Well, wouldn't it be done after all that? Okay, great, I fixed it all up. Now it's just going to stay this way forever." God says, "No, behold, now, even now, I make all things new." It's really a remarkable statement. It was so amazing to John as he received that word that he stopped writing. Can you just picture that? There's John with his mouth open, his jaw dropped. He can't believe it. He's so blown away by this word of God that comes to the throne that he stops writing. So what does God from the throne tell him to do? At the end of the verse, verse 5, "And he said to me, 'Write, for these words are true and faithful.'" John, pick up your pen. Write. You're supposed to be writing this stuff down. He's so blown away. He's like, "No, keep writing, because these words are true and faithful." Listen, this is what I want you to understand. Grab a hold of this with both hands. On this New Year's Day, new things will even be a part of heaven because God loves new things. I say that to you as sort of a Grinch when it comes to New Year's Day. I am. I'm sort of a Grinch when it comes to New Year's things altogether. I don't know. I think it started when I was really pretty young. I remember when I was a boy. I don't know how old. 8 years old, 9 years old, something like that. It was the first time I was ever determined to stay up all night and watch a new year come in. And I was so excited because I knew something was going to be different. There was going to be some flash in the sky. There was going to be some, you know, earthquake, something like that happened. You know, it was a big deal for me to stay all the way up till midnight. And so I did it. And you know what happened? Nothing. Nothing. It was a huge disappointment. And just like we remember it, listen, nothing changes on New Year's Day, or seems to, right? And so I sort of stand before you as a repentant, as a confessing, as someone who's trying to change, as a being a big New Year's Day Grinch. My poor wife knows this. She likes to have fun and celebrate and do things on New Year's Eve. Man, I'm just a big sourpuss on New Year's Eve and New Year's Day. And the pastor, no big deal. I'm just so, you know, just not into it. I feel personally challenged by this word to me. I never realized how important new things are to God. So much so that even in heaven, he's going to keep making things new. You ever thought of that? I mean, listen, God is into new things. He asked for a new grain offering in the book of Leviticus. He gave Israel new grain and new wine. He loves a new song. He declares new things for his people. He gives us a new name. He's going to make a new heavens and a new earth. He makes us part of a new covenant. His mercies are new every morning. He gives us a new heart and a new spirit. He looks for new wineskins to use. He gives us a new commandment. He makes us a new creation, and he makes all things new. He promises a new Jerusalem. And if you want to know how much God is into new things, he even made sure that Jesus was buried in a new tomb. God loves new things. Look, from one type of perspective, there really is nothing special about New Year's Day, is there? I mean, you could say that the first day of summer is more glorious than the first day of a new year, isn't it? You remember that when you were a kid, right? What was the most glorious day of all? The first day of summer when school got out, right? It was like a piece of heaven on earth. That, compared to New Year's Day, well, you'd much rather have the first day of summer. So from that perspective, we understand it. But listen, there's something about the first day of the year, a new year, that speaks to our God-given love of new things. You ever thought of that? You love new things. Now, you may not love everything that's new, right? But there's certain things you love when they're new. You love that new gadget. You love that new activity. You love that new program. You love that new whatever it is. We are wired to love new things. Do you know why we're wired to love new things? Because we're made in the image of God. And God loves new things. Now look, just like anything that we receive from God, it's very possible for us to take it and twist it and make it an idol, right? And there are some people, I'm probably talking to some people this morning who are like this. You've made an idol out of new things. And you need to correct that. You're too interested in novelty. You're too interested in something just because it's new, and you don't even care about if it's true or if it's from God or whatever. But what I want you to understand, your fundamental delight with new things, that's because you are made in the image of God, and God is delighted with new things. Therefore, today, it's totally worth it to be happy about a new year. You should be. You should be excited about it. You should receive a new year with faith, with happiness, and could I even say it, with some celebration. I mean, think about it. In your life, what God wants to make new in this new year. You know, one of the favorite passages I love, it's in the book of Lamentations. It's not just talking about new things. It's one of my favorite passages in the whole Bible. I pray it all the time. When Ingalil and I pray in the morning, I pray this scripture a lot. I say, Lord, you promise new mercies to us every morning. Because in Lamentations, it says, your mercies are new every morning. I don't know about you. I need new mercies every morning, don't you? You ever think maybe you wore out yesterday's mercies? That's okay. There's new mercies for you today. Well, this year can be a year of new mercies, of new grace. I can absolutely confidently say that there's not a single person in this room who has exhausted the grace of God. You can't. The grace of God is like an ocean, and you and I are like children playing on the seashore, emptying it with buckets, right? And the little child was emptying on the seashore and worried, oh, I might empty the ocean. Maybe I shouldn't be working so fast. That is the same relation to you emptying the grace of God. You can't do it. It's new. It's glorious. It's enough for you. New mercies, new grace to you this year. How about this? New blessings. Don't you think God wants to give you some new blessings this year? Do you think he's run out of blessings? Do you think there's a shortage of blessings? Do you think there's a recession on blessings up in heaven? I don't think so. God has plenty of blessings, and he got new blessings for you this morning. I'll tell you what else God has for you this new year. He's got new opportunities, doesn't he? Things that you haven't even thought of. Open doors that you're not even thinking of. God's going to open up some new things to you. He's got new opportunities for you. Brand new for you this year. I'll tell you what God also has for you this year. How about this? How about new conquest over stubborn sins? Some of you think about that, don't you? You think, okay, new year, I'm going to make some what? New year's resolutions, right? All right, it's going to be different this year. I'm going to do it. And yet, pretty soon you'll find that the same stubborn sins have conquered you all over again. Let me tell you, there is power in the life that Jesus Christ gives us, that you can have a new conquest even over stubborn sins in your life. Maybe some of those stubborn sins that you frankly have surrendered to. You've just raised the white flag. You just said, well, I'm going to stop fighting over that one. I seem to lose all the time. Forget it. That'll be my strategy for victory. Surrender. That's not working out very good for you, is it? A new sense of conquest, even over stubborn sins in your life. Or how about this? How about some new faith to replace some old fears in your life? Some of you dragging a whole bag full of old fears into this coming year, right? You're worried about everything. You're worried about what you have. You're worried about what you don't have. You're worried about what might be. You're worried about what might not be. There's no lack in our ingenuity when it comes to finding things to worry about, is there? We're pretty good at it. Today begins a new year full of new opportunities, full of new faith for you to replace old fears. How about this? You realize that it's going to be a year of new life for many people? I think back over this last year about how many people have come to faith in Jesus Christ. Just in this room, just through the ministry of people through this congregation, out on the streets, at the Granada, out at the Sunken Gardens, out at every place we do things. It's been a year of new life for a lot of people. And you can trust it's going to be a year of new life for a lot more people. That's how it's going to be. I want you to think about our verse again, okay? Go back to it. Think of it. Then he who sat on the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said to me, write, for these words are true and faithful. Now, I want you to do a little investigative work with me. Who is this that's speaking? Who is the one who makes all things new? Because can I give you the very best news here? The best news of all, God doesn't look to you and tell you to make all things new, does he? Who's saying it in the verse, verse 5? Who says it? Behold, I make all things new. Well, who's the I spoken of? Well, it's really not all that complicated. Take a look at verse 6. And he said to me, so we're dealing with the same person, right? And he said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give of the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts. Does anybody recognize those titles, Alpha and Omega, beginning and the end, being given to anybody else previously in the book of Revelation? Raise your hand if you think you know the answer. Well, listen, if you don't know any other answer in church, it's always Jesus, right? That's the answer, right? It's Jesus. He's the I. He's the one who's speaking. Who makes all things new? Jesus makes all things new. Jesus isn't looking at you this morning saying, listen, I want from you a big, long list of New Year's resolutions, and you better keep them all. Jesus looks at you with all the love and compassion he has in his heart, and he says, I want to do a new work in your life for this coming year. Because can I tell you something? Jesus is an absolute expert when it comes to making new things and doing new things. Me, not so much. Me, as my wife could tell you, I tend to get stuck in ruts. Yeah, okay, not severely, but just kind of those ruts. Okay, the kind of ruts where when you go to the ice cream counter, what do I want? Well, Rocky Road. Well, why not? It served me well before. Why not just get it again? And something, well, why don't you try something new? Something new. I like Rocky Road. Why get something different? You know, that kind of mentality, it's just kind of in me. Okay, but here's the point. Jesus is an expert at doing new things. Now, he did something on the cross that was completely new. The way he died, the sinless Son of God, do you realize that when he died on the cross, after bearing the sins of all the world, and that includes everybody here this morning, he bore the penalty, the shame, the guilt for your sin. After he bore that sin on the cross, do you know what? He had to give up his life. Because if he would have never given up his life, he he would have never died. He had a sovereignty, a rulership over his own life that no man or woman has ever had before or since. It's the kind of ownership that Adam could have had over his life if he would have never sinned. There's something that a sinless man, a sinless person, has a sovereignty over their life that nobody has ever known except the perfect Son of God. So he died in a completely new way, bearing the sins of the world, which, as I've said before, and I don't mean to sound trite, that includes you. He died in a way unlike anybody else. He was buried in a way unlike anybody else. Born in a new tomb, the sinless Son of God, surrendering himself to burial that was completely new. And friends, let me tell you something. He rose from the dead in a completely new way. Oh no, he didn't raise from the dead in the figment of somebody's imagination. He didn't rise from the dead just as an inspiration for future generations to see and to acknowledge. He rose from the dead, really, actually, in time and space and history. He rose from the dead, a completely new order of being, connected to the old but new in a resurrected body. And with that resurrection body, he ascended into heaven. And he reigns from on high up there. Jesus knows a thing or two about doing all things new. Therefore, when he says to us right here in Revelation chapter 21, verse 5, "Behold, I make all things new." You know who the I is? Who's the I? Jesus. You know who Jesus is, and you know that he's the one who says that he makes all things new. You just sort of want to open up your whole life before him and say, "Here I am, Jesus. It's a new year. Make this life new all over." If you want that, I hope you do. I hope that all of us here, from the youngest to the oldest in this room, we recognize that there's something good, there's something glorious, there's something wonderful about seeing Jesus Christ do something new in our life. Do it in your life. It's going to happen through that new thing he did at the cross, through that new thing he did at the empty tomb, but he's going to do it in your life. What he calls on you to do is just embrace it, to wrap your arms around it by faith. And let me close with just one final thought. New things also means this. There are new responsibilities, new accountabilities. If you are determined to stay stuck in the same old sins, to stay stuck in the same old, mediocrity of walking with God, to stay stuck in the same old fears and hindrances that have bedeviled you for so long, if you're determined to do that, right now I hope you'll take it into your heart that you have a responsibility to open up your life to the God who says, "I make all things new." There's one thing you can't say now. Can't say you never heard, because you did. You heard it right here, right now. A God who loves new things and wants to do new things in your life. With that, I want to pray and just say a prayer right now for bringing in a new year for our lives and for this congregation. Would you pray with me right now? Let's come before the Lord. Jesus, we look to you in heaven. And we say, with an open heart, Lord, with an open life before you, do your new thing within us, Lord. Lord, we realize that our love of new things, even though it can be twisted into idolatry, Lord, at its root, it's because we're made in your image and you love doing new things. So, Lord, do it. Do a new thing in lives. I pray for people here this morning, Lord. They've been discouraged or beat down or really held in a very difficult place over the last year. Lord, I pray that you'd help their soul to soar with hope over how you can make things new in this new year. How you've done it by your cross, by the authority and the power you showed at the empty tomb. We look to you, Jesus, who died for the forgiveness of our sins, who rose from the dead to give us newness of life. Lord, we commit this new year unto you, both individually and as a congregation. We love you, Jesus. We pray that you create within us a greater and a greater, and if I could pray it, Lord, a newer and a newer love for you. Do it, Lord, for Jesus' sake. Amen.
You've been listening to a message by Pastor David Guzik for Enduring Word. For more information about our ministry and how to grow in your relationship with Jesus, please visit enduringword.com.